final sermon specifically on the Trinity. But if we stop seeing, discussing, or growing in our understanding of the Trinity, then there's something wrong. We can't escape it, though we'd like to maybe ignore, I want to say it, but I have trouble saying it, because when I say Trinity, I'm speaking about God. Ignore the fact that God is a Trinity. And that's because as a Trinity, God is like, that's the problem. It's the problem. There's nothing like God. Not simply in the fact that God has always been and always will be, has no beginning and no end, but God is triune. He is one. Yet there are three persons. And as we've been looking at the Trinity, generally been looking at the same issues through all three of these sermons, that as a Trinity, as three persons in one God, one God who is three persons, there is a unity without confusion. There is distinction without separation or conflict. We can't just say, oh, whatever, there's one God. Nor can we separate based upon the distinctions that are there and come up with three gods, like tritheism. Doesn't work that way. That's not God. And even though how He is, who He is, again, I kind of want to say what there, but He's not what. But how He is who He is, we don't have to understand that. And we can't. But that He is who He is, if the Lord is willing, through a work of His Spirit, we can understand. Because God has revealed Himself. And He has revealed Himself truly, rightly, honestly, accurately, though not exhaustively or completely. What I mean by that is, if the persons of the Trinity are really just God appearing as something He is not, then we don't have in Scripture an accurate revelation of God. You can't actually know God. But as He's revealed Himself in Scripture, that is who He is, so that we can know Him. Even though we can't understand how He can be that way. Again, and I know I've said this before, but you have to go there. Let's simplify it. Can you understand how God has no beginning or no end? How He is infinite, eternal? No. But you have to understand how He can be that way in order to understand that He is that way? No. And the same is true for the Trinity. Or that God is Trinity. One God. Unity of substance, essence, existence. And yet, three distinct persons. Not separate, but distinct. Unified, but not confused. So that whenever one person of the Trinity is involved in something, the other two persons are involved also. Not in the same way. The Spirit didn't die on the cross. God the Father wasn't raised from the dead. Yet, from creation to salvation, the last two issues we looked at, all three persons are involved. And what you'll find, again, the common ground here through all of this, is the best three English words that we can come up with, they're little words, they're prepositions, the first one's not as little as the rest, is that things are according to, okay, it's two words, according to the Father. And they are according to the Father, and they are in, and through the Son by the Holy Spirit. That's the case in creation. That's the case of salvation, as we looked at last week. Salvation is the Father's will. We looked at this in Ephesians chapter 1. It is the Father's will. And it is brought about in and through the Son, who is the sacrifice. His blood, as it says there in Ephesians. The Son is raised by the Spirit. Those who have faith in the Son have faith in the Son by the Spirit. So that then they have the Spirit in them as they are in the Son, and are sons of the Father, just as the Son is the Father's Son. We looked at last week the importance of that. It's not an issue of gender. It's an issue of uniqueness, closeness, preciousness of relationship. That's the issue there. So don't be proud because the word son is used there, men, or offended, ladies, because the word son is used there. No, it has to do with the relationship. And that according to the Father's will, in and through the Son, by a work of the Spirit, we, by grace through faith, become sons of God. Salvation. So when we are saved, it's not simply Jesus loves me. It's the Father loves me and demonstrates His love in the Son. And then we are brought into that love by the Holy Spirit. In a sense, it's a package deal, though I don't like that phrase because God is not a thing and He's not a package. By package deal, I mean there's more than one simplified aspect to what you're getting. And so though we like simple, and we understand one, or distinction to the point of separation, and we're tempted to go there, we cannot. This is one area in life where ignorance is not bliss. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, for knowing. Jesus' prayer in John 17, 3, he starts off before that eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, which takes place through the work of the Spirit. God is triune. And though, because we have no nice little example or analogy, and that blows our minds, we may want to ignore it, bypass it. We may even be embarrassed by it, not want to bring it up with people, specifically in telling them about Christ and Christianity and why we're a Christian and what that means. That's wrong. We miss the riches and the depth of the relationship that we have been brought into. And there would be no relationship if God was not a Trinity. If God is not a Trinity, there would be no relationship. There are not three persons in the one God. If there is no distinct persons in God, then before people existed, God was alone. But our God was not alone. And our God did not make us because He was lonely. Because He had any need. And we are brought into that eternally existing relationship of our triune God through salvation, which is according to the will of the Father, in and through the work of the Son, applied, brought about by the Spirit. And today we're going to consider the Trinity in sanctification. Now I just lost half of you, right? Sanctification. What is that word? I know it's a big word, but it means to be set apart as holy. And there's actually two aspects or two sides of sanctification, of being holy, that's in Scripture. And this is on the notes for you. I'm not going to go through the verses there. They're there for you if you want to look at it later. But there's what we would call accomplished sanctification. That the Christian is holy, hence them being referred to as saints. Saints, sanctified one, a holy one. See, in salvation, when the Christian is justified and becomes the righteousness of God, receiving the righteousness of Christ, the Christian now has a present reality. The Christian is holy before God, spotless, blameless, washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Christian is a saint. The Christian is sanctified. And yet then you read in Scripture and you see that the Christian is to be sanctified. The Christian is to be holy. And this is the ongoing aspect of sanctification. That the Christian is to be more holy with each breath he or she has. With every moment of life God grants him or her. It doesn't change the Christian's position before God. That the Christian is now a son of God. But the Christian is now living out that sonship in the here and now. And it's that ongoing sanctification that I'm referring to today when I say we're going to talk about the Trinity and sanctification. So a synonym for sanctification could be, it's a phrase, not a word, but really ultimately the Christian life. Not the average Christian life, what you or someone may settle for, but what biblically the Christian life is to be. A life of growth in holiness. A life of being conformed to the likeness of Christ, not to this world. A life of being transformed. A life wherein we are a work in progress, becoming more holy. So, what does the Trinity have to do with that? Where is the Trinity in that, in the Christian life, in my daily life? Well, the Trinity shows us how the Christian life, how a life of actual holiness can even take place to begin with. How it's possible, or why it's possible, and then how we are to live out the Christian life. The Trinity is involved. And again, ignorance is not bliss. There's a song you might hear on the radio or so, and it was in my mind this week, I probably even heard it, but it's over and over again, like most songs. It says, "Cry to Jesus." And yes, there is truth in that. Whoever calls on the name of Jesus is saved. And without getting into the issue of the couple of instances where Jesus is prayed to, actually what you find again and again, and what you're going to see here in Romans 8 this morning, is that we are to cry to the Father. Abba, Father. You don't necessarily have to use that word. It's not a chant or a magical incantation. But it's a reality for the Christian. And it is to be the bread and butter, so to speak, of the Christian's life. To whom did the Son cry? The Father. Abba. Father. He used that word. And that word is recorded for us in a couple of places in Scripture in Romans 8. It's what he cried, Jesus cried in his, the Son cried when he was on earth. And it is, again, not some special thing we have to chant or say. It's what that means that the Christian can cry, Abba, Father. and the role of the Christian being able to cry, Abba, Father. In other words, it's a short way of saying, God of heaven and earth, Lord of all, Maker of everything, Almighty Lord of hosts, You are my Father in the same way that You are the Son's Father. Not naturally, not by our own existence or nature, but in and through the Son, by a work of the Spirit, I get to call You Father. And when I am tempted, and when there are trials, and when I wrestle with the sin that still exists in me, I can call on You because I am in the Son, Your Son. I can call on You as Father by Your Spirit at work in me. You see, there's the Trinity. That's what it is. If I keel over now or you have to leave, that's it. And here it is in Romans 8. Now let's look at it. I'm going to read Romans 8. Yes, all of it. And then we're going to go back through most of it, but not very detailed, actually in a very quick manner. And this is just a suggestion. If you have an in-print Bible, as I go through it, and we see the Father, then the Son, the Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, here's something simple you might consider doing. I don't believe it's blasphemous at all, or heretical, or whatever. Use your pen or pencil, and as you see the Father, you might want to circle the Father's role or what the Father's doing there. And when you get to the Son, maybe use like an underlined squiggle or you box it, whatever you want. And then every time you see the Spirit, you put an underline. And when you're done with chapter 8, you'll see there's circles and squares and underlines or circles and squiggle and underlines. It's all over the place. I can't escape it. Then why do you want to escape it in your Christian life? Why do you want to escape the Trinity? Because it's easier. Simplified. But it's ignorance. It's ignorance. So that's the plan. Even though it's the whole chapter, I'm not getting into anything in depth, but I want to read the whole chapter and then go and look in a rather quick fashion to see the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Father, Son, Spirit, 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 Son, Father, in sanctification, in the Christian life. Because that's what's going on here in Romans 8. Romans 7, Paul just made the point that the law is incapable of helping me say no to sin. I'm simplifying. The law is powerless to enable me to live a holy life. The law is powerless to enable me to live Christ, to be godly. So then what? How does it happen? How does it take place? There's no condemnation, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. And therefore is therefore because in verse 25, thanks be to God, the Father, I put in the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice the through. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. And Paul is speaking to Christians here. Those who have faith in Christ have been made sons of God according to the will of the Father, in and through the Son, by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, guaranteed by the Spirit. As we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 last week, that's who he's speaking to here. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself, that you have made reconciliation to yourself possible, that you have made a godly life possible according to your will, in and through your Son, by your Holy Spirit. And now as we continue, Father, grant that in your Son, by your Spirit, we would understand and know you rightly and live to please you. As your children, by your Spirit, in your Son, for your glory. In Jesus' name. A large section of Scripture, I understand. Let's just make a few observations. Again, you can use your circles, your squares, your underlines, pencil in hand if you would, whatever you like, or not at all. But let's just notice here very quickly, first off, verse 1, that there is no condemnation is for those who are in Christ. In Christ. And then verse 2 is an explanation. For law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So it's in Christ by the Spirit. For God, now verse 3, it says God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son. Without a doubt, we know that God here is referring to the Father, because then it says His Son. So what is accomplished for the Christian in Christ by the Spirit is because it was the Father's will. The Father has done by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. In what flesh? In Christ's flesh. So it's in the Son, by a work of the Spirit, that the law of sin and death has been broken. It's broken. For the Christian, there is no more irresistible rule by sin. Sin's irresistible rule, very specific words, has been broken. So that we are dead to sin. Not sin's presence, not that sin is tempting, not that there is no more temptation, but the irresistible, all-controlling rule of sin has been broken. And it's said to be the Father's doing, but it's the Father's doing through the Son by the Spirit. Now, if that sounds like salvation, and like there's crossover and bleed over here into sanctification with Christian life, that's rightly so. Now that we are dead to sin, we are dead to sin in Christ, this comes earlier in Romans, we're dead to sin in Christ and alive to God in Christ. But for the daily life now, this is huge. This is huge. No longer slaves to sin. Don't have to, are able not to, say no to our fleshly desires, to sin. And how has that been brought about? That's been brought about according to the Father's will, the Father's doing, in and through the Son, by the Spirit. So we see right there that the Christian life, a life of holy living, is possible because of the Trinity. All three are at work in the destruction of the law of sin and death in the Christian. Which then sets the stage for the ability for the Christian to live holy lives godly lives, to live out sanctification, or in Romans, to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Okay, this is done, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Might be. Notice the future tense here. So in other words, fulfilled or lived out daily. It's already accomplished in Christ. It's been nailed to the cross. The debt, the guilt, the penalties taken care of. Yet now, the Trinity's work in our salvation is worked out in our sanctification in order that the righteous requirements of the law, that which is honoring to God, that which is in line with the Father's will, might be fulfilled in us who walk, who live, not according to the flesh, not according to sinful desires, not according to sin, but according to the Spirit. You know, wait a second. They use the word according to there, and Carl, you've been using the word according to for the Father, but there's some overlap in the use of those words, but you could put the word in by there. And that will appear. The word by will appear in relationship to the Spirit and how the Christian is to live. Verse 5 goes on. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So according to God, in and through the Son, by the Spirit, the Christian is actually no longer in the flesh. In the sense that the Christian is no longer under sin's dominion, sin's irresistible rule. Those who are not in that situation, they cannot please God. Paul's going to say later on in Romans, I want to say 16, I may have that wrong, but anything apart from faith is sin. And I'll use the exact example that I've used in the past on purpose. So I'm repeating myself, but on purpose. The Boy Scout who helps the lady across the street with her groceries for a merit badge does something that is earthly good, but does not please God the Father. What? Yeah, it doesn't please the Father. It is not according to faith. It is not by faith. It is not a work of faith. It is not unto the Father in the name of the Son by the Spirit. And so though it is a good thing, it is a fleshly thing. When I pull out my plate of delicious chocolate chip cookies and glass of milk, and I allow you to have some chocolate chip cookies because I want you to give me some of yours a couple days from now when you have some, I did not do a good thing in the Father's eyes. I shared so you'll share with me. I'm nice to you so you'll be nice to me. What goes around comes around. Right? That is not pleasing to the Father. Apart from Christ, apart from being in Christ, by a work of the Spirit, you cannot please the Father. But flip that around. The Christian is now able to please the Father because they are in Christ by a work of the Spirit. It's wonderful when people who have addictions get over those addictions. When those who have a habit of robbing banks get out of prison and rob banks no more. That's wonderful. But they are still going to die. They're still going to face the judge. And giving up an addiction and giving up robbing banks and helping people with their groceries across the street and sharing your cookies or whatever else does not please Him and does not earn any right standing before Him. It's only in the Son. Only in the Son that we stand before Him holy and blameless. And only in the Son, by a work of the Spirit, according to the will of the Father, can we live out lives that are pleasing according to the Father, to the Father. We go on, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Notice here, you want to get frustrated? Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, the Spirit's in you. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, which one is it? And the answer is, Why? Because of that unity. The three persons of the Trinity have this dynamic, continual fellowship wherein they indwell one another perfectly, and yet there's not confusion, there's still distinction, but not separation. So I don't understand how that can be. Neither do I. This is not so that we would understand how it is, but that it is. And what it means for the Christian life. The Trinity is how the Christian can live the Christian life. How it's possible. And an understanding of the Trinity plays out in how the Christian then moves forward in living the Christian life. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You've got life! If you are in Christ, the Spirit is in you, you can live! Live here means living unto God, pleasing Him. In verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Flip that around. What is it saying? As Christians, we're to live according to the Spirit. We're to live by the Spirit. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by, there's the word by. See, now it gets used. By the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. By whom? The Spirit is, it's by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, there's that in and through. Our reality has to do with Christ, and it's in Christ, it's through His sacrifice. Provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him, we are united to Christ. And that's by a work of the Spirit who then dwells in us. By the Spirit, we call Christ's Father, Father, just like the Son did. I'm going to skip a few verses now. Going down to verse 23. Not only is the creation groaning, but we, Christians, are also we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Wait a second, I thought we were adopted. We are adopted. We are sons. It's a present reality, guaranteed, inescapable. You can't lose it. Nothing can take it away. And yet, we're also awaiting for the day when that is consummated, experienced by us completely and fully. Does that sound familiar? What did I talk about earlier? Sanctification. We are sanctified and we are to be sanctified. We are saints, we are holy, and we are to live holy lives. It may create attention for us, but there's no problem here for Scripture. We're eagerly awaiting our adoption. In other words, that consummation, that day, when we experience it. See, for God, who has no beginning and no end, time is nothing to Him. He is sovereign. What He says comes to pass. Though when it comes to pass for us, there's an issue. For Him, it's done. It's done. So, we're His children. We're His sons in His Son by the Spirit. That's according to His will. And yet the day for us is still yet to come. When that adoption will be fully experienced, consummated. Verse 24, in this hope we were saved, but now hope that is seen is it is not hope. So there's that future expectation. And then we're jumping on to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There's that according to phrase again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, God's purpose, God the Father's purpose, For those whom he foreknew, sound like Ephesians from last week, chapter 1, absolutely. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. In order that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. For those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. The Father is the He there. What then shall we say to all these things? If God, the Father, is for us, who can be against us? How do we know the Father is for us? Verse 32, He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. So that it's in and through the Son that we can be confident the Father is for us. And it says, verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 34, Christ is the one who died, who is now at the right hand of the Father, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Bottom line, nothing will separate us from, then verse 39 says, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, I was really quick. I was with my head spinning. Let's break it down, simplify it, summarize it, put it back together. It's this. Sanctification. The Christian life. A life of holiness, of godliness, of saying no to sin, no to your selfish fleshly desires, and living by the Spirit is first of all possible because of the Trinity. It's according to the Father's will. It's in and through the Son by a work of the Spirit. The Son applies the Son's sacrificial death to the Christian so that we are in the Son, signed, sealed, guaranteed, and then made sons of God. So that we are now able to, by that dominion, by that irresistible rule of sin being broken, we're able to please the Father. And not just by sin's inescapable, ruthless rule in our lives, but by the Spirit actually dwelling in us, there's also now the power, the ability. How does it play out? Knowledge is essential here. Otherwise, why spill the ink? The first thing you need to realize, if you're a Christian, if you are in Christ, by grace through faith, by a work of the Spirit, you are sons of God. You have been made right with God. And not just made right with God, not just justified so that you can be a worthy subject in His kingdom, but you are His Son, as His Son is His Son. Not only children, but heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. That is your reality. And because of that reality brought about by the Trinity, you no longer have to sin. And you are now able to not sin. You are able to not sin. That is only true for the Christian. If you're a Christian, that is now true for you. And it is inseparably, too many B's, but tied to what it means to be a Christian. Which is inseparably tied to what it means, that God is Trinity. You are sons of God. The word children gets used also, so I get to use that word. Children of God, the same way that Christ is His child. Same way. That is your reality. So when you are tempted, when you are struggling and wrestling, whether it's with the doing what you should do, but you don't really want to, or the not doing what you shouldn't do because that's what you actually want to do. Whenever that is, wherever you are, whether it's in your car behind the wheel, whether it's home alone, whether it's at work, at the water cooler, in a crowd, wherever and whenever you are, you need to realize your reality. That doing what pleases the Father, not doing what displeases the Father, is the will of your Father. It's His will. And if that's His will, you can be confident that it is doable, that it is attainable. And lo and behold, it is. Because in and through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, the rule of sin is no more. And the power of God dwelling in you via the very presence of the Holy Spirit is now yours to live by. And I'll bring it all together in a very simple, if you're asking, what do? I'm going to tell you what to do. But you can take this what to do, and you could actually not be doing it. Let me explain. Here's what you do. When you're in the throes of temptation, when you're struggling with your own selfish, sinful desires. Again, whether it's to be angry and jump up and down, or talk badly about someone, or lust, or steal, or covet, or you know the good that you should do, but it's inconvenient and you don't like it and you don't want to do it and it's not the right time. Whatever. You cry out, Abba, Father. Look at the context there within which that falls. So then, brothers, verse 12, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We're not to live according to the flesh. We're to live according to the Spirit. Oh, that's now possible, but it's not automatic. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back in fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. By whom? We cry, Abba, Father. And what did Jesus cry in the garden? Abba, Father. On the cross, Abba, Father. Applicationally, what do? Just tell me, it's that simple. But if you do that, just because, well, that's what it says I'll do, I'm going to do that, and automatically the temptation is going to go away, or I'm going to... No, you missed the point. That is a simplified explanation of what to do, of how to live the Christian life, but you've got to understand what's behind that. The reality. The position you now have in and through Christ. In Christ, through His blood, by a work of the Holy Spirit, that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in you, so that you are in the Son, so that you are a son, and you can go before the Father and address Him as Father and say, help. Help. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, by your Spirit, help. What loving father does not help their child when their child asks for help and the child is endeavoring to do what the father wants? That's the picture here. The Father, according to His will, hath provided the reality in and through His Son by the Spirit, the reality within which the Christian no longer has to say yes to their sinful, selfish, fleshly desires, and has the power through His presence in them, the Son's presence in them, the Spirit in them, to say yes to what pleases them. Abba, Father, help. Not my will be done, Thy will be done. It's that simple. All these big words, this whole chapter, all these things can be simplified down to that. The danger here is this. He'll throw out Abba Father and think it's some kind of talisman. Become some kind of habit, like I did when I grew up in a certain church where I was told to say the Lord's Prayer and another particular prayer so many times that my sin was forgiven. Then you pray the prayer, you don't even think about the prayer, you don't know what's behind the prayer. There's no faith in the one behind the prayer, there's faith in the prayer. The faith isn't in the prayer here. The confidence isn't in the prayer here. The confidence is the one to whom we cry. The Father, who in and through the Son, by the Spirit, has made us His sons. And the Father does not want us playing in traffic. The Father does not want us fiddling with knives. The Father does not want us playing with matches. And we say, Father, help. We can be sure that He's loving. How so? He didn't spare His Son. We can be sure He has already and will enable us to do His will to please Him. How so? He did not spare His Son. How will He not give us all things? And He's given us His Spirit. And we live by His Spirit. We can be confident that our Father in heaven is now our Father as He is Jesus' Father. And He is not like any earthly father. And we can cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. You've got to get to that breaking point. The temptation is so real, so thick. You can taste it, cut it with a knife, and you feel like, I've just got to go this route. I've got to throw this tool across the garage because I wanted to get that fixed and I wanted to get it fixed now. The Father doesn't care if you get it fixed. The Father cares how you get it fixed. When you want to share that little tidbit of information with so-and-so so that they should know and pray about so-and-so. Or when the idiot in front of you shouldn't have a driver's license. Or when what's before the screen in front of you, it seems so good and so pleasing for the moment. When the comfort of that food just seems like that's what you need, you've got to get to that breaking point where you don't simply try to pull yourself up by your bootstraps or even just say, God help or help Jesus, but you say, Father. Abba, Father. Help. That's the breaking point you've got to get to. And that's the cry you can cry if you are in the Son by the Spirit, and now are sons of the Father, according to His will, in and through His Son by the Spirit. You don't want to escape the Trinity. You are to live, in a sense, by the fact that God is Trinity. There is no salvation if God is not triune. There's not even creation. And there is no Christian life. But God is Trinity. So there is salvation. There is the Christian life. Join me in prayer. Abba, Father, have mercy upon us to know You and Jesus Christ. That Your Spirit is at work in us if indeed we are in Christ by grace through faith. If we are Christians, we are Your children along with Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits, the firstborn. There are others and we are of them and among them according to Your will. According to Your mercy and grace, in and through Your Son, by Your Spirit. May that reality, Father, may that reality ever be on our minds. And may You have mercy upon us to hate sin, our sin. And though its dominion, its irresistible reign has been broken. It is there. Father, we want it At times we want it more than You. Let that not be the case. Deliver us, Father. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. You provide a way out. Show us the way. You provide the means. You are the means. Grant that we would call upon You and live by Your Spirit, because we now live in Your Son and are alive to You. Thank You that You are merciful and gracious, that we are actually talking to You right now, and You are hearing us. May Your will be done, and not ours. May Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May You be honored and glorified in our lives, individually, as families, and as a local church, here and now. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the mighty working of the Holy Spirit.